I didn't get to finish my message last night, so I'm going to take 2 minutes now to finish it. The one point that I didn't get to give last night, and I'll just mention it to you, is the fact that in a New Testament assembly operation, you don't have any group of men or any organization or any conference or any convention that tells the Lord's servants where they are to labor. In other words, they are led and guided of the Holy Spirit. And I think this is very, very important. And also, there's a paragraph in this little booklet by our good brother, Alfred Gibbs, the outline of which we actually gave you last night. I want to read this paragraph to you. Each local church or assembly of believers expresses and represents, or should represent and express, the church as a whole. Even as a tiny dewdrop reflects in miniature the same sky as the mighty ocean. Each local assembly, therefore, should have Christ as its head, believers only as its members, the Word of God as its guide, the Holy Spirit for its power, and the glory of Christ as its aim. Now, all I can say about that, that's terrific. And Brother Bob, but I believe there was a brother here that has some of these, the brother from Colorado. I heard him say he has 15 or 20 of these. And let me see now, there was something else I wanted to share with you. See, time's getting short. Now, maybe Brother Stan Ford shared this with you when he was here, but this was a blessing to me when I heard him mention it in Chicago last November, and I jotted it down in the back of my book. And he said someone else gave it to him. So I'm going to pass it on to you. By the way, the best way to remember something is to tell it to someone else. Share it. Some people say, I wish I could remember jokes. Well, I'll tell you how you can remember them, by telling them. Sharing them with someone else. Brother Stan Ford said this man of God in England, I've forgotten who he was, doesn't matter who he was, made this statement. The faithful man in Psalm 1 became the forsaken man in Psalm 22, in order that the filthy man of Psalm 53 might become the forgiven man of Psalm 32. I like that. I thought it was very, very good. Now, a year or two after I found the Lord and the Lord found me, I was listening to the old-fashioned revival hour one night, and I heard Dr. Charles Fuller explain the difference between relationship and fellowship. And I've been amazed, and as I preach the gospel for some 30-odd years now, at the number of Christians who should know the difference between relationship and fellowship who are all mixed up on it. And I have a simple little object lesson that I'm going to take a minute or two to perform for you this morning. And I hope that it will explain the difference between relationship and fellowship. Now, when we trust the Lord as our Savior, we become related to God in that we are His sons or His daughters, as the case may be. He is our Father. And we're saved for time and eternity. Now, disobedience and sin can mar our fellowship with the Lord. But it will not change our relationship. Now, I remember when Gil was a little boy, probably about 4 or 5 years of age. We had been living in the house that we now live. In fact, I believe Brother Willie and his wife came by the house and stayed overnight there once when I was away. We'd just been living there just a little while. Yeah, well, Gil was 4 years old. And long about that time, after we moved in the house, there was a neighbor that lived directly across the street that had a little boy the same age as Gil. And they loved to play, and they loved to fight. And one of Gil's favorite tricks was throwing sand in George's hair. And he had a mother that was a neurotic of the neurotic, you know what I mean. She didn't need a public address system. All she needed to do is get a dander up a little. We could hear her all the way to the backside of our lot. But we had instructed Gil not to throw sand in George Williams' hair anymore. And I remember one afternoon, we were out in the backyard playing around with a ball. We were having wonderful fellowship as a father and a son only can have. And then the phone rang, and I had to go into the house. And when I came out, Gil had wandered over to the ditch. And that's the ditch by the side of the road, had a lot of sand in it. And I heard a little boy let up a yell, and I knew what it was. Gil had thrown sand in George's hair, not only his hair, but in his eyes. And he was moping and yelling and making his way through his mother so his mother could put on a real tirade. And Gil looked up to the backyard and he saw me. Slow but deliberate. Now, he was still my son, wasn't he? Right. But he was a disobedient son. And that sweet fellowship that we'd known just 5 minutes before had been broken by disobedience. Took him by the hand. He said, Daddy, I'm sorry I didn't date you and threw sand in George's hair. I'm not going to do it again. Fellowship. Now, there are a number of places in the scriptures that tell us that when you believe in the Lord, especially in John 7, one of my favorite texts, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. And as long as that fellowship is unbroken, you'll continue to have water, rivers of living water coming out of that life. But when you commit sin, you disobey God, the river becomes a creek, and the creek becomes a branch, and the branch becomes a little trickle, and then it completely stops. And unless there's confession and forsaking of sin, you can act and you can move and you can do things, but there won't be any real anointing, there won't be any blessing. Because the fellowship has been broken by disobedience and by sin. And I want to bring out something I mentioned a night or two ago. That is, a lot of things that we do are wrong and they're disobedient and they're sinful, but we don't recognize them as sin. Envy, pride, jealousy, covetousness, lack of patience. These things are not the fruit of the Spirit, they're the fruit of the flesh. And when we commit sin and when we disobey God, we cannot expect God to bless. But the very moment you are willing to face up to the fact that you've disobeyed God, that you've sinned, that you've done something you shouldn't have done as a Christian, that you want your fellowship to be restored, you want your sin to be forgiven so your fellowship can be restored, you can instantly expect God to bless. And there'll be rivers of living water coming out of your life as yet you get carried. And disobey God. He'll cut off the blessing. Because you see, beloved, God does not use a filthy, dirty vessel. And as I was reminding a brother the other night, it's a wonderful thing. Instant confession. When you disobey God and you get your feet over the traces, instant confession, instant restoration. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But just remember, he that believeth me in me, as the scripture hath said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. Once again, I don't know any Greek, but the man that knows Greek told me that the word that in the Greek that's used for rivers right there in Matthew is the same word they used when he was talking about, and the rain came and the flood descended. The same word. From within him shall flow rivers of living water. Well, I remember when dear Dr. Wrighton pointed me to Christ. The University of Georgia, we used to meet together in his little small classroom. Some of the fellows there who later started the Georgia 7, which became the first chapter then of Austin in the South. We'd sit around the table and he'd share things with us from the Word of God. And one day he was talking about just what I'm talking about right now. About the overflowing life of the Christian. And about how the blessing that comes to others from a Christian is the overflow of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he stopped and he paused. And he said, remember, young men, get this. Remember, young men, it doesn't take a big cup to run over. I like that. You don't have to be a Charles Spurgeon or Frederick Tadpole or Billy Graham or D.L. Moody. You can be someone that no one ever heard of. But if you are running over with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus will be a blessing to somebody through you. That's a secret right there. Is how much of the Lord Jesus runs over your life and spreads on someone else. Today I'd like for us to continue a study. This today's water. Tastes like it. I'd like for us to continue our study of words. Except today we're not going to use as many different translations. Incidentally, a lot of my good friends, kind of jacked me up because I didn't mention their favorite translation. Well, I tell you, the only reason I didn't is because, I didn't have time. I did not mention the Amplified, which is very good. But once again, I think we should remember now the Amplified is a little more than a translation. And then I did not mention the Living New Testament, or eventually it'll be, in fact, in late this summer, it'll be the Living Bible. They'll all be in one volume. That, too, is very, very good. But once again, we must remember that's not a translation. It's a paraphrase. But it's a good paraphrase. My dear friend and brother, Ken Taylor, who did this paraphrase of the Bible, has 10 children. And when his children were coming up, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years of age, he recognized that his children were having real difficulty understanding some of the portions and the words and the phrases in the King James. And so he used to ride the train from Wheaton into Moody, or into Chicago. He was director of Moody Press at the time. And on his way on the train every day, he began to paraphrase the book of Romans for his children. And someone happened to see it, and they said, Ken, you ought to put that in print. I believe the Lord could use it. And so he compiled Living Letters, had the manuscript together. He offered it to Moody Press, and they had some Greek scholars to check, and they said, oh, no, it's not close enough to the Greek. We can't use it. So he got together some of his old college friends who he'd gone to school with at Wheaton, and they mortgaged their homes and everything they had, and they printed Living Letters. And then the Lord led Billy Graham to hold it up on TV and said, if you'll write us, we'll send you a copy. And from then on, they were in business. And then he got the whole New Testament together. Then he put the Psalms and Proverbs together. Then he put the Song of Solomon, the Book of Ruth, and so forth and so on. And last Christmas, a year ago, They read the Christmas story over the British Broadcasting Radio. What do they call it? BBC? They read the Christmas story from the Living New Testament. And 2 weeks later, you couldn't buy one in all of England. They were completely out. And the Lord has greatly blessed and used these paraphrased editions of the Bible. And I make no apology for recommending them because they've been a tremendous blessing to me. In fact, about 5 years ago now, in fact, the first summer after we had our conference at Covenant College, this would have been 5 years ago this summer, it was my privilege to go to the Christian Booksellers Convention in Chicago. Brother Al McCroskey, who now lives in Birmingham, went with us. Gil went with us. A young lady who worked with us in the bookstore went along with us in the car. And on the way from Columbia to Chicago, we read through the book of Romans. And we did just what I did yesterday, except we had about five different translations. Now, the only one didn't read was me. I was driving. But they read. And we read from the King James. We read from the ASV. We read from the Phillips. We read from the Williams. And we read from the Living Letters translation. And I'll tell you, it was a tremendous blessing. This is something that you could do in a group. And it could be a real blessing. Just three, four, five people, it could bless your hearts. Now, today, I want to take a very simple word once again. Now, there's some words I could have picked, and there would have been a lot more to give, but we don't have time. So I've got a word today. It's a very simple word. And all you would need is a concordance and several different translations. And the word is D-A-I-L-Y, daily. And all it is, we look into the Bible, and what are we admonished or told or commanded to do daily? And before we read that, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, beloved, I hope that the thing that every servant of the Lord fears more than anything else is that this might ever happen. I'll tell you something. The more a man is used of the Holy Spirit, the more he'll be a target of the devil that this might happen in his life. That's why these men that are before the public and they're on TV and radio and they have international fame because of the way God has used them, we should pray for them all the more. Because the devil would just love to trip them up and make them become a castaway. Now I'm going to read it in the Williams. That same verse. 1 Corinthians 9:27. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep on beating and bruising my body and making it my slave, so that I, after having summoned others to the race, may not myself become unfit to run. Now I'm going to read my favorite. First Corinthians 9:27 in the Phillips. By the way, I heard that dear man of God, Dr. Coverson, speak on this one day. And I was never the same. Listen to this. I'll read the verse before it. I run the race then with determination. Incidentally, by the way, I believe that Paul was a real sports fan. I really do. I think he had to force himself not to go to some of the races and games that were being held. Because from his epistles, I gather that he really loved sports. I run the race then with determination, I am no shadow boxer. I really fight. I am my body's sternest master. Get this now. For fear that when I have preached to others, I should myself be disqualified. And you know, sometimes when I stop to think about the 30 years that the Lord has given me to preach the gospel, and I stop back over those years, and I start back in the early 40s and come on through the 50s and into the 60s, and I start thinking about people that I knew and that I was associated with, that I've heard preach with power, who are now on the shelf, it makes me scared. Because look at the 12th verse of the 10th chapter. Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Listen here and focus. So let the man who feels sure of his standing today be careful that he does not fall tomorrow. Now, beloved, these are several things that I believe a Christian should do daily that I'm going to give you in the next 23 minutes. Acts 17:11. Very familiar verse. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. He's talking about the Christians in Berea. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, beloved brothers and sisters, those of you that are here for a week or 2 weeks, all the winter, all the year, you have a lot to be thankful for. I would imagine that most all of you come from churches or assemblies where the word is faithfully taught and proclaimed. Where the Sunday school literature that you use in your Sunday school is evangelical and fundamental and orthodox and scriptural. For that we can be glad. And the shepherds that you have, whether they be the elders in the local assembly or the pastors that you might have, they are faithful and true to the Word of God. For that you can be thankful. But don't you ever believe that because you are taught from the pulpit and you're taught in the Sunday school room and you're taught in the Bible study that that is all you need for your spiritual suffering. There are truths and there are blessings and there are nuggets of gold that you will never receive from a pulpit. And if in your meditation and in your own personal private study you can dig them out, they will mean far more to you. I think that one of the weaknesses of the ministry that we have many times today is that so many of the Lord's servants are content to spoon feed Christians from the pulpit, and they don't exalt them and encourage them to dig into the Word themselves. I think the servants of the Lord standing in the pulpit are responsible to encourage Christians to dig for themselves. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now I expect everybody here at one time or another, with one or two exceptions, have had babies in the home. Now, I remember the first night we got home with Gil. At some ungodly hour, about 2 a.m., some little inbuilt radar or something told him it was time to eat. Now, I said to Dottie, now, let's just be quiet. Maybe he'll go back to sleep. And I think he heard me. Then he turned the volume up. Nothing would do until he had been fed at 2 a.m. Praise the Lord, after about 10 days, he started sleeping through his 2 o'clock feed. And you know what Dottie did? Called the doctor, wanted to know what to do. He said, thank God. There's a wonderful verse in Jeremiah, I love it. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Oh, beloved, don't let the devil ever deceive you into believing that you can get all the spiritual nourishment you need at Talk of the Palms out there in the pew. Psalm 86. Now there are other verses we could have used to describe this, but this has the word daily in it, and so we're going along this assumption, so we'll use the word daily. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. A Psalm of David. I cry unto thee daily. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 3. Verse 3 of Psalm 86. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Now there's absolutely no substitute for worship, for adoration, for praise, for petition, for intercession in the life of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I trust that you're not one of those who has the opinion that the only time you can worship the Lord is when you come to the Lord's table. You remember what I said George Mueller said? He said, my first business and duty to God and to myself every day is to make my soul merry in the Lord. And so before we see anyone else in the morning, you should see him. What better way can you see him than in his word and in praise and prayer and worship and adoration? If you don't have a little hymn book to use in your times of worship, in your private devotions, I strongly suggest that you don't borrow one from Talk of the Palms, but I strongly suggest you buy one and use it. I think it might be helpful if you get one of the old hymn books that do not have the music in them. And sometimes, because you see, you don't know the music anyway for some of them, but you can read the words. And that's what's important. I cry unto thee daily. And I think that a good thing to do is not only to worship the Lord and praise the Lord and adore the Lord and thank the Lord and intercede for the needs that we have, but I think it's very important that a Christian have a time when he examines his heart. When he says, Lord, I want you to show me my heart as you see my heart. Because once again, as I said the other night, so many Christians have been influenced unconsciously by the standards of the world. That we gauge our lives and our conduct and our activities by the standards of the world. And not by the standards of God. So ask the Lord in these times of prayer and praise and heart searching to search me, O God, and know my heart. By the way, here's something the Lord gave me last night. Just added this. It would be very helpful and perhaps also a little enlightening and maybe even embarrassing if you would make a tape recording of your private prayer sometime. Try that on for size. Get a tape recorder and a microphone and just lay it down on the bed of the chair and make a tape recording of your private prayer.
prayer. Then pray it back. Play it back.
You might get a little inkling as to just how self-centered we are, perhaps, in our prayers. All right, Matthew 6, 11. Matthew 6, 11. Now, this is right in what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Because we know that this isn't the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. By the way, I had the wonderful privilege of hearing dear Brother Ironside speak on John 17 for 5 days once. In the morning he spoke on John 17, the Lord's Prayer, and at night, for 5 nights, he spoke on David's mighty men. Man, I've never heard anything like that in my life. I can remember to this day. He takes some man like Shamgar, or Dino, or someone else, or the three men that went in jeopardy of their lives to bring the water to David, and he preached on just that one man or two men one whole night. Oh, I'll tell you, it was a real blessing. You hear this great man of God. Matthew 6, I'm sure you already have it while I was talking. I get carried away when I think about some of these men that God has used to bless me. Give us today, now get this is in the Williams. Give us today our daily bread for the day. Give us today our daily bread for the day. Alright, let's see what Mr. Phillips says in 6:11. Give us this day the bread we need. Give us this day the bread we need. Now, when you think of bread, you think of provision. You think of food. And there's one thought I'd like to leave here and then go on. I think that parents have a real responsibility to their children in teaching their children that their expectation for daily provision, for food, for clothes, for spending money, for a home to live in, is from the Lord. Now, whether or not you have a good job with Esso Standard Oil of New Jersey, or Union Carbide, or General Electric, or RCA, or what have you, is not important. I think that parents should let their children understand, because of what they talk about, and the way they act, and the way they react, that they are depending upon God. Every day. Children learn more by what they observe in our lives when we least suspect they are listening than they do when we give them our well-prepared little speeches. And if you are dependent upon that monthly check from the company you work for, and not upon the Lord, they'll know. Luke 9:23. And I'm sure that all of us are familiar with this requirement for following the Lord Jesus. Luke 9:23. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross every Sunday. Excuse me. And take up his cross once a quarter. No. Take up his cross, D-A-I-L-Y, daily, and follow me. Philip says, if anyone wants to follow in my footsteps, he must give up all right to himself. I like that. Carry his cross every day and keep close behind me. Now let me tell you another mistake that I think a lot of preachers make. I think a lot of preachers, and I hope this has never been true in my life, but it's quite possible that especially in my younger days I might have done this. I'm afraid that I might have given young people who I was preaching the gospel to the impression that if you'll come and take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, everything will be rosy. It'll be a bed of roses from there on out. This is not true. This is not the gospel. This is not correct. Everything will not be a bed of roses. The chances are that some of the easiest living people in the world are godless, worldly, sinful people. There is pleasure in sin. For a season. And some people have a harder time after they are saved than they ever did before they were saved. But I'd rather live for Jesus one day than to live for the devil all eternity. And if a person takes Christ and lives for Christ and puts Christ first, he will pay for it. Now, it doesn't cost anything to become a Christian. That's right. But it will cost you to live for your Lord. But it'll be sweet. You'll have the consciousness of His presence. How well I remember. You see, I didn't know the Lord the first year that I was at the University of Georgia. I was religious but lost. And I traveled in the military band. I traveled in the football band. I sang in the symphony, played in the symphony orchestra. And I sang in the men's glee club. And most of my contacts with other students were in these organizations. And then I was saved between my freshman and sophomore year at the University of Georgia. And I had to go back to school and eat with the same guys and work with the same guys and play and travel with the same guys that I had known before I was saved. And that wasn't easy. Because there were things that I did when I was a freshman as an unsaved religious guy that I couldn't do now because I had another Lord and a master. And I want to tell you, they gave me a rough time. But if I look back upon my years as a Christian, I can honestly say that some of the happiest days of my life were back there when I didn't hardly have any fellowship whatsoever except with the Lord and just a handful of people on a large university campus. And I look back and I say, I wouldn't trade with anybody for those days. Because you see, I didn't have anybody to go to. You want to come after me? Take up your cross or his cross. Our cross. This is not the Lord's cross. We cannot do what he did. I've known of young ladies who worked in offices and they were the only one that was pure and the only one that was clean and the only one that wanted to live a holy, godly life in that office, and they gave them a terrible time. I know of a young man in Columbia, South Carolina, a student at the Columbia Bible College, who was fired from his job in a meat market because he wouldn't cheat. That cost him. He had a wife and three children to feed. Praise the Lord. The Lord provided him a better job the next day. Let him take up his cross and come after me. 1 Corinthians 15. Now this next one is hard to do. Easier said than done. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. The Apostle Paul, of course, is a human author. He speaks about this in Romans chapter 6. You can turn to that very quickly. When he's talking about reckoning yourselves to be dead in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know whether Brother Bob Willie told me this or whether I just read it or not. I read and hear so much. I can't remember where I get all my information. But the story is told of this man who's been a tremendous card player. And the Lord saved him. And he was on a train in England. As you know, the trains in England have compartments, usually 4 or 6 people in a compartment. And he was seated there reading something, just a young Christian. And a few short months before, he'd been a real card shark. And he was reading something, and these three men came in, you know, and they started dealing out the cards. And they said, "Say, wait a minute. Hey, say, fella, you want to play?" "No, thank you." "Well, why don't you?" "I don't have any hands." "What are you talking about? You don't have any hands. You've got 2 hands. You're holding up the paper." He said, "Oh, no, they're not my hands." "Oh, they're not your hands?" "No." "Well, great day. Whose hands are they?" He said, "Oh, these hands, they're Jesus's. And I can't play cards with them." He said, "You see, mister, these hands are dead for anything except to do His will." You know, if we would realize that our feet belong to the Lord, if you dedicate your feet to the Lord, you won't have to worry about where your feet carry you. You know that? The story is told of a young man in Borneo. And he was a wonderful, powerful preacher. And someone went to him and said, "Young man, would you please tell us, is there any one secret of the power and the victory in your life?" He said, "Well, I want to give the Lord all the glory, but there is one little thing that I do every morning that you might like to know about." "All right." He said, "Come to my hut. I'll show you." And on the floor, the dirt floor in his hut, was a crude cross drawn on the floor. He said, "Before I leave every morning to go out and preach, I stretch myself out on that cross and I remind myself that I died when Jesus died. And then when He rose again from the grave, that I rose again. And that I'm alive evermore in the power of the Holy Spirit." I think that young fellow had learned the secret. I died daily. The last one is in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I don't know, it's really almost discouraging. This is my main message right here. The other was the introduction. But we got to close. But here's the message right here. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 13. I'm going to read it in each of the translations. Hebrews 3:13. In the King James. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." By the way, whenever reading verses like this, I might encourage you to always read the context and the pretext. And not just to take a verse necessarily out of its context. For example, if you read the verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. Alright, now let's see what Mr. Williams says, how he translates verse 13. But day by day, as long as the day shall last, continue to encourage one another, so that not one of you may be hardened by sin's deceiving ways. Alright? Let's see what Mr. Phillips says. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Hebrews 3 and 13. You should therefore be most careful, my brothers, that there should not be in any of you that wickedness of heart which refuses to trust and deserts the cause of the living God. Help each other to stand firm in the faith every day while it is still called today. And so then, we would gather from these three translations of this verse that the word that we really want to think about in the 13th verse of Hebrews 3 is encourage one another daily. You know, there are a lot of gifts that I would covet to have. But you know, one of the most wonderful gifts that any Christian could ever have is this gift right here. Encouraging one another daily. You know, there are a lot of discouraged people in the world. And I saw such a sweet thing back in the vestibule a day or two ago. I don't even remember who it was. I don't even know the person's name. But I heard a brother in the Lord encouraging a sister in the Lord that was a little discouraged. And it brought tears to my eyes. Because that's the way the Lord wants it. Encourage one another daily. Now there are a lot of ways you can encourage other Christians. You can encourage other Christians just to let them know you're praying for them. You can encourage other Christians just by letting them know you're thinking about them. A simple little card means so much. A phone call, a little note, a letter, a pat on the back, a friendly smile, done in the Spirit and under the Spirit's anointing and empowerment and leading can be a tremendous encouragement to a perhaps a discouraged soul along the way. Up at the bookstore in Columbia, I have some wonderful, wonderful, sweet Christian customers. A number of them are older Christians. I've learned to say that word now. One or two of them, I don't suppose they weigh over about 85 pounds. And they come in and they'll take 35 minutes to pick out three or four little note boxes, you know. And that's the ministry which the Lord has given them. Sending out notes and words of encouragement to people that are in rest homes and convalescent homes, some of them will never get up off of that bed. But God's using these dear, sweet saints to encourage one another in the Lord. And this is something you can do daily. Encourage one another daily. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank Thee that it's so very practical to be a Christian. We have difficulty finding out and trying to think and figure out why in the world everyone doesn't know and love You. And Father, we thank you for those of us that know you, that we can truthfully say that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Now, Father, we pray especially for this last ministry, this last thing that we can do. Encourage one another daily. And Father, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning, and perhaps you'd never spoken to them before about this wonderful ministry, that you would encourage them and exercise their hearts to be used of you to encourage Christians. Oh, Father, I think of how dear Brother Geddes' face lighted up just the other day when Brother Speck walked into that room. And oh, Father, teach us all in the days and the weeks and the months that are ahead to be just an instrument, just clay in your hand, that we might encourage others along the way. In Jesus' name, Amen.